Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone on his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And for his generation who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made him his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. And although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord this morning, we do come to you again, our Lord and Savior, recognizing what you have done for us, that it was necessary for you to go to the darkest of all places. As we remember these words that you've given to us, may your Holy Spirit be upon us. Help us to understand, to believe, and to rest in these your words. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What are the things that the world is seeking to run away from? What are we all seeking to run away from? Mention it. Pain. Poverty. Sickness. Discomfort. Shame. Weakness. Humility. Isn't it funny? Isn't it interesting? Isn't it an interesting thing that God, in his goodness, would choose to bring salvation through the very things that we try to run away from, through a suffering servant. One preacher says that the most obscene symbol in all of human history, the most ugliest of all things in history, is the cross. Yet, in its ugliness, the cross still remains the most eloquent testimony of the human dignity that God has given to us. The servant that we meet in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 is a man of no reputation, a man of sorrows. See, the idea that the Jews had of a king, of a Messiah that would come to them was not the one that they meet in Isaiah 53. The Jews thought that the king would match their own ideology about what a king was supposed to be, mighty, not one who comes without pomp. Not one who comes in humility. That's why they choose to look away from him. They disregard him. Because he comes as a man of sorrow, an ordinary man. He had nothing for them to look at. Would even say he was an unfortunate man. So they hide their faces from him. See, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the man of sorrows, is a man who fully identifies with mankind, with what we are and who we are. He was vulnerable, extremely vulnerable. He lived among men, men who know what it means to suffer. Yet Isaiah can say in verse 2, he was the arm of the Lord. What does that mean? The arm of the Lord. That the arm of the Lord is the Lord himself. It's God himself who chooses to act in salvation, to bring about salvation to his people. The arm of the Lord brought them from Egypt, remember? The outstretched arm of the Lord that rescued them from slavery, from the jaws of the Egyptians. He says the arm of the Lord is what brings redemption. And yet he does that through humility. He does not do that with swords and with fighting and with conquering. He is a tender shoot coming from a dry ground, one without outward magnificence. See, the truth is, the human eye cannot comprehend the loftiness of Christ on its own. We cannot comprehend who Christ, who Jesus is, and his majesty unless God himself reveals it to us. So Isaiah asked the question, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's the question that the world asks today. It's the question that we all ask. It's the question that we wonder when we look at the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has no beauty. The kingdom of God seems to have no splendor, nothing that captivates the human eye, nothing to look at here. Not at least in the outward show. There is no beauty in the church of Christ. That even in the resurrection that we're going to be looking at on Sunday, that such a miracle would happen and yet people would still hide their faces from this one who performs the greatest miracle of all. Why? Because no king dies on a cross. See, for the Jews, you being crucified on a cross, you dying on a cross, you are a nobody. You are a nothing. You cannot die on a cross and yet stand up and say, I am the King of Kings. You are disgraced for dying such a humiliating death. Who is this king? Who is this servant? They knew him well. He was innocent, yet the judges attest to his innocence, and they still looked away. Isaiah tells us that it seems like we would think that he was the enemy of God, when he is the one who was called to reconcile us. What a tragic thing to disregard that he was afflicted on our account, that it was my sin that put him there, that he endured shame and scorn and pain as an innocent, perfect Lamb of God for me. See, the cross will always remain offensive for those who do not know what Christ did for them. For those who will never realize that it is on the death, on the grave, on the cross that our sins are washed away, that salvation is granted to his people. That God's wrath against us, our sin was kindled on that cross so that Christ would pay the price for chastisement. That Jesus, our mediator, would make peace for us with God. That he took upon the curse that we all deserve. That he either had to be the greatest sinner of all, or he had to have been taking the sins of the world. He was pierced, Isaiah tells us. He was crushed. He was punished. But he did not do that on his own account, not for himself. He did it for me. Look at verses 7 through 12. You realize who this suffering servant was. A sacrificial, innocent lamb. That there was no other way of salvation other than for our sins to become the thorns that he wore on his head, a crown of thorns, our sins becoming the nails that were in his head, in his hand and his feet, and the spear in his side. Do you realize that what Jesus did, he did it on his own? Do you realize that you and I had nothing to contribute towards his salvation for us, that we were not there? but you are only a beneficiary of what he did. But you are not there. Do you realize that what Jesus did was deliberate? It was intentional. Do you realize that he made it a reality for us by taking our sins away? That he became our substitute. He died in our place. That God himself would not commit the cares of his people to any other. He would choose to go himself to rescue them. One who is willing to die on our stead. Do you realize we never forced him to do so? Do you realize we never initiated to go to him and ask him to die in our place? He did it willingly. Verse 7, like a lamb to the slaughter. Do you see the contrast here? The contrast between the silence of ignorance and the silence of deliberate submission, self-submission. It's not that Jesus did not have any offense to offer to those who accused him. He did. He could have spoken up. And yet Jesus decides to silently obey. He wished to silently obey his sentence so that we might loudly glory in the righteousness that is ours through Christ. It wasn't the nails in his hands. It wasn't the nails on his feet that kept him hanging on that tree. It was my sin. It was my shame. It was my guilt that kept him there. See, it would have been such a worthless thing, right? If God would have laid his own son upon the tree for no reason. Would have been such a shame. But the fact that he did it for us, that Jesus carries our sicknesses and our sorrows and our guilt and our shame, that when Jesus comes healing people from their physical disease, he is proclaiming the coming of God's kingdom and announcing something that is even much bigger, that God is able to heal our spiritual sickness, which is sin. See, many people wonder, why did Jesus have to die? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die? This kind of a death. Why did he have to die? If God is omnipotent, if God is so powerful, he could have forgiven sins that we had committed. He could have said, you are forgiven. Go now and be free. Now, if we believe that, does that mean that if God was able to do that, on his own will, and yet he did not do, does that diminish his own power? If God was able to just forgive sins and say, you are good to go because I can do this, does that mean that he's not loving? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Jesus' nature demands that he fully punishes sin. He is a just God, or he ceases to be God. Our sins had to be laid on Jesus, who was perfect, to satisfy divine justice, or else God would cease to be the just God that we know. That's why. God cannot save sinners without satisfying the demands of his holy justice. See, friends, we are gathered this night on Good Friday. And you know what we do on this night? This is what we do. We survey the wondrous cross. We come together and remember our many sins that took him there. That we have in Christ a foundation that has been laid for those trembling sinners and for their souls to rest upon him. That he has purchased us by his blood. That we are the monuments of his grace. See, here's the truth, however. Unless every single one of us is willing to see yourself as standing in that crowd that cried out and said, "Crucify him." Unless we're willing to take ourselves there and see ourselves standing right there, filled with hostility and hatred upon the man of sorrows on a tree, we will never understand the nature and the depth of our sin enough and the necessity of the cross of Christ. Unless we're able to perceive our own sinfulness and our poverty and our need for a Savior, we shall never be desirable to see the remedy that Christ has brought for us. Unless we're willing to be aware of our own depravity and ruin and our brokenness, we will never run to the man of sorrows who provides for us the rescue that we need. We will never understand our heavy sins that laid him on the cross. See, friends, there is nothing good can be found in us on our own except destruction and ruin and sin. Yet in Christ we have life. We have salvation and eternal life. For one who gives us life by his own death, come. Come and mourn with me a while. Come and mourn with me a while and hear a Savior that says, "He loves you." Come and mourn with me a while and see one who made himself the subject of our sin, which to us is the wages of sin. Come and mourn with me a while. See one who commits his care for you to no other but to himself. Father, we do thank you for your word this evening. We know that our mourning is not going to last a while because Sunday is coming. So Lord, even as you reminded us this evening of our sin that took you to the cross, I pray that our weeping would cause us to run and run to Christ. I pray that our weeping would cause us to repent. Our weeping would cause us to go to the one who gives life and life eternal. We are thankful to you, Lord, for the love that you have loved us, a love that we cannot fathom, yet you would choose by your grace to reveal all these things to us. What a wonderful Savior. We are truly grateful to you. Our Lord, a man of sorrows, a man of no reputation, Jesus Christ, it is in your holy and beautiful name that we pray.